Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that You would focus our hearts and our minds upon Your Word. Help us to see Your glory. Help us to see Your grace and Your kind compassion. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. We are finally back in Genesis. It's been a little while. But Genesis chapter 29, we'll begin reading at verse 31. Genesis chapter 29 at verse 31. And we'll continue reading through chapter 30, verse 24. Remember, last time we read about Jacob being deceived by Laban and ended up with two wives instead of the one that he thought he was going to get, and ended up working for 14 years instead of 7. And this is now where our text picks up, with Genesis chapter 29 at verse 31. Hear now the word of our God. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, He has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and said to Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid, Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, so that I may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and He has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. Now when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a 5th son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages, because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. When God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her, and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son, and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage, we see the flowering of the seeds of discord that were sown in the previous passage. Remember, as I said in the previous passage, Jacob, the great deceiver, was deceived by his uncle Laban, who gave him Leah as his wife first, and then got Jacob to work for him for another 7 years so that he could marry Rachel as well. Laban is not the kind of person that you would want as an uncle, and he's certainly not the kind of person that you would want as a father. He clearly did this trick for his own gain. He wanted to get 14 years of labor out of Jacob for the price of his two daughters. His nephew meant nothing more to him than just a way to get rich. Remember, Laban recognized that Jacob was blessed by the Lord, and everything that his hand touched was blessed by the Lord. And even, as we'll see in the next section, before Jacob came, Laban was not a very wealthy man. He had some means, but he wasn't very wealthy. And when Jacob comes and serves him for the 14 years, Laban becomes incredibly wealthy. Laban recognized this early on and got Jacob to work for him for the price of his two daughters for 14 years. This meant his nephew meant nothing more to him than a way to get rich, and that his daughters meant nothing more to him than just a way to get Jacob to serve him for 14 years. And as we're going to see in the next passage, Laban again tries to rake Jacob over the coals. But in Laban's selfishness, he has sown the seeds of bitterness and envy in his own family, the family of his own nephew and his own daughters. And this is the stage that is set before us. And we can guess, probably with quite a bit of accuracy, what's going to happen. Because we all know the state of the human heart. And we all know how people bicker. And especially, we know the competitiveness that siblings have. And now you can imagine that in the context of a family who have two sisters and one husband to share. This is not going to go well. That would be what we would expect. And we're going to see that there is a lot of strife in the family because of what Uncle Laban had done. But what we have to see in this passage is the Lord's kind compassion in the midst of all of this. God does something quite extraordinary. Now, first of all, I want us to notice that in this passage, that while God is in the background, He is always there, and He is always doing good to His people. And we see this in the kind compassion that God has for Leah and for Rachel. God also had compassion on Jacob in this. We see that, well, he's blessed with many children for one, but we also see that both of his wives, Leah and Rachel, are firmly devoted to Jacob. And they are, we see that through this whole episode, but even more so, we see that in coming passages. And so we do see that there is a sense of harmony that is brought to Jacob's family, especially through this time. But the focus of the passage is clearly upon the kind compassion that the Lord has for Leah and Rachel. In chapter 29, verse 31, we read, "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." Now, it's not that Jacob had disdain for Leah, or that he hated Leah. He did, in a sense, love Leah, but the text makes it very clear that Jacob loved Rachel far more, and that it was such to an extent that Leah felt that she was unloved. And so the Lord intervenes in the life of this family despite all its sin and gives kind compassion to all. The Lord opened Leah's womb first. And I hope we see here how wisely God is acting. If he had given children to Rachel first, you can only imagine the chiding that Rachel would have given to Leah. And the arrogance that Rachel would have been filled with. But instead, Rachel is humbled because she is unable to have children at first. Meanwhile, Leah is able to conceive multiple times. Now, what we have to see here as well is that this is not some sort of retribution from the Lord, or equalizing that happens. Jacob loved Rachel more, and so now the Lord comes and loves Leah more. That's not what happens here at all. Jacob, clearly loves Rachel more, but the Lord doesn't come as the equalizer. He instead loves all of them the same. God loves them all as his children and does what is best for them even as they sin. And we see this with Rachel. He gives her just as much blessing as she can handle when she can handle it. If she had more children than Leah, again, there would have been that sin of arrogance and condescension toward her sister. But God gives her, at the end of our story, a child, Joseph, and then later Benjamin. He gives her enough blessing to know that she's loved of the Lord, but not too much that she would sin further against her sister. This is the nature of God's kind compassion towards his people. And we see this with Leah too. The Lord gave her children and gave her lots of children and gave her children early on to encourage her that she was loved of the Lord too, even if her own husband didn't love her as he should. Now, in God causing Leah to bear many children first, this did, however, spark a fierce rivalry between the two sisters. But what we're going to see is that the Lord uses this rivalry for their good. He sanctifies them through it. But we have to pay very close attention to some of the details that are here given in the text. First, I want us to see this fierce rivalry, and then we'll see how God sanctifies through it. Leah, at the beginning, starts with a strong faith in the Lord. You notice the first son is named Reuben, which essentially means see a son. She's very excited to have a child, to have a son especially. And she named him this because she declares that the Lord saw her affliction and is hopeful that Jacob will love her as he loves Rachel. And again, with Simeon's birth, Leah praises the Lord for his compassion on her and is hoping that Jacob will love her with the birth of Levi as well, having borne him now three sons. And with the fourth son, Judah, we see the heart of Leah brought to a high point in her life. Because, as his name means, praise the Lord. And that's what she was doing with Judah's birth. And what a blessing that was for her, to be encouraged in such a way by the Lord. And you see this. This is the way Leah starts off in our story. She starts with a strong faith. She starts walking well, praising the Lord for every child. But now, enter Rachel. Enter the envious sister. And with her, that sin of envy, and it spreads. In chapter 30, verse 1, we read that Rachel tells Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." What a statement. Jacob is clearly annoyed with her and is feeling the strain and tension that is in his home between these two sisters. And he rightly answers, though he does it in anger, and how many times, husbands, are we right, but we say the right thing in the wrong way. This is a lesson. But Jacob says the right thing, but he says it in anger, but he does say something true. He says, "Am I in the place of God? I can't make this happen. Only God can do it." And now we see Rachel fall into the same sin that Sarah fell into. Instead of waiting and being patient, depending on the Lord, she tries to make things happen her own way. And thus, the war now enters the nuclear stage. Rachel gives her maid Bilhah to Jacob to bear children on her behalf. And Bilhah gives birth, and Rachel takes this as a sign that she did what was right, saying that God had judged her case and heard her voice. And you get this sense with the birth of Dan that she's not really praising God, but that she's just happy to finally have a son that she can claim as her own, even though it's not really from her. And with Bilhah's second child, Naphtali, we see now the gloves come off. And she says that she has wrestled with her sister and prevailed. Ooh, the dagger is being stuck in multiple times here. The family now descends into a cold war. This is a low point in the life of the family. Because how does Leah respond? Well, Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, and she gave her maid Zilpah to Jacob, and Zilpah bears Gad, and Leah named him that because she said, "A troop comes." Literally, this is war. Because what Leah is saying to her sister is, "Oh yeah? You think you beat me? You think you conquered me? I've got a whole army. What do you got?" That's what she's saying. This is a direct assault on Rachel. Leah, who has started so well, now responds very sinfully to the sin that had been committed against her. As she's fighting fire with fire. She's received the envy of Rachel, now she's responding with the same envy and hatred. Now Zilpah has another son, and Leah names him Asher because all the daughters will call me blessed. Notice that. There's not much given to the Lord here. There's no praise of the Lord. Notice that's absent. The focus is, ha-ha, Rachel, everyone's going to call me blessed. Not you. Me. I'm the one that's going to be the crowning jewel wife of Jacob, because I'm the one that's bore him so many children. Not you. Now after this, we have the mandrake situation. Now mandrakes were thought to increase a woman's fertility. And Leah sells them to Rachel in order to sleep with Jacob that night. And you can tell the tension in the conversation that is had there between Leah and Rachel. This is not a friendly conversation. They obviously are, well, it's certainly not love, right? This is hatred. However, it is after this episode that we notice a subtle shift. And it is intentional. It is intentional that the shift is subtle. Notice that the text never says, "And now the Lord intervened and sanctified these two women." Text doesn't say that. But that is what happens. And that's on purpose. Because how often does the Lord work in our own lives without us even noticing it? Bringing us closer to Himself, maturing us in the faith. This story is written just like life happens to us. And it's such a beautiful and wonderful and encouraging thing for us to know that even in the midst of difficult circumstances, even in the midst of sin, God is still working in the hearts and lives of His people to grow them up and mature them and remake them. There is, as I said, a subtle shift from verse 17 onward. Notice, first of all, instead of the constant bickering between the sisters, we read in verse 17, "And God listened to Leah." Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that Leah was praying. Not for revenge, but for His love and blessing. And we see this because Leah does not name this child some conquering, triumphant name like she had done previous. No, she names her fifth child Issachar, which means reward. And notice she says in verse 18, "God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my servant." Now, she is mistaken in thinking that giving her maidservant to Jacob was a good thing. She is mistaken on that. So often in our lives, we miss the mark too, even when we're trying to praise the Lord. But notice the shift. Notice that the shift now is back to the Lord. She's praising the Lord. She's giving glory to God. And we see this sanctification continue on with Leah as she gives birth two more times. First with Zebulun, whose name means dwelling, or endowment. And again, she's giving God the glory for blessing her so richly. And finally, we have the record of the birth of Dinah, whose name means who judges. And again, giving glory to God as the one who judges all things, the one who decides who to bless, when to bless, and how to bless. He is the one. And it's not only Leah that is sanctified after this moment. In verse 22 we read, "Then God remembered Rachel." Now children, did God ever forget Rachel?
No.
No. Very good. He never forgot her. But now we are simply told in the text that the attention of God is now given to Rachel to fulfill to her a blessing. And as we read, continuing on in that verse 22, "And God listened to her." And again, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us Rachel, for the first time in recorded sacred scripture, she had been praying to the Lord. This is the first time. Remember before when she told Jacob to give her children or else she'll die. And Jacob rightly responded, "Am I in the place of God?" What did she do? Did she get on her knees and start praying to the Lord to provide? No. She tried to fix the problem in her own strength and according to her own wisdom. But now, Rachel gets on her knees. Sometime after the mandrake incident, it wasn't the mandrakes that made this work, because this is about 3 years after that incident. But sometime after that episode, she starts praying. Rachel is finally humbled, finally getting over her feud with her sister, and gets on her knees. And the Lord listens to her and opens her womb. And she gives birth to Joseph, whose name means increase or addition. And the last thing we read in the passage is Rachel saying, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Meaning, she was giving glory to God for the son she had just been given, but also that she was hopeful in the Lord to provide another son. She was dependent on the Lord. She had finally been brought to that point. And notice, this is the first time in recorded scripture that Rachel uses the covenantal name of God, Yahweh. Brothers and sisters, what do we learn from all of this here now in the 21st century? Well, the Lord who worked in this way some 4,000 years ago in the lives of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel to sanctify them is the same Lord that does the same for us. Christ is on the throne and He is making us more like Himself. He is sanctifying us. And this passage also reminds us of something. What is Christ's goal in working in our lives here on earth? What is God's ultimate goal? Was it the Lord's ultimate goal that Jacob would have 12 sons? As we read it here in this passage, was that God's ultimate goal? No. It is a goal. It is His purpose. It's not His ultimate goal. We know, I hope, the ultimate goal in the in the mind of God for us is to bring us to that eternal land of rest. I think we know that. I hope we know that. I hope we expect that and place our hope in that promise. But what is God's goal? What is Christ's goal for us in our lives right now? And I think before we answer that question, I want us to think about what is our goal in our life. What is our goal? I fear too often we live for the here and now. We live for a personal enjoyment. Personal pleasure. And that we elevate our happiness to one of our central goals. To get as much enjoyment and as much happiness out of life as we possibly can. That tends to be a central goal in our life. That's constantly what we're getting pushed at from the media, from the entertainment companies, of course, because they want us to be searching for that, and there's a lot of entertainment companies. We have more entertainment companies now than at ever any other point in human history. Now, I'm not advocating that we all become monks and nuns and live in sackcloth and ashes. I'm not saying that at all. God made this world for us to enjoy His good gifts, for sure. No doubt about it. But is our central goal in our personal lives to get as much enjoyment and pleasure out of this world as we possibly can? Or is our goal the same goal as Christ's goal for us? Now, God gives us a lot of callings, right? He calls us to be husbands, wives, parents, children. He calls us to be church leaders, church members, all your occupations, students, whatever. He gives you all those callings, right? Not talking about callings that we are called to fulfill. I'm saying, what is the ultimate goal? What is Christ's goal for us in our lives right now? His goal in your life, in this life, is to make us more and more into His glorious image, to the glory of God the Father. And I ask you, do you want to be more like Jesus? That you may glorify Him. Do you want to be more like Jesus to the glory of God? Is that the central goal of your life? I've said this before and I'll say it again. We have so much emphasis these days on people's giftedness. And that comes from the Pentecostal movement. That comes from the world. The world celebrates gifted people and makes all kinds of excuses for gifted people. But the New Testament and the whole Scripture's emphasis is not on our giftedness. It is on what? It is on the fruit of the Spirit. To be like Christ and reflect His glorious image. What is another sure lesson that we learn from this passage? Well, it is this. If you are God's child, if you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, He will sanctify you. Not might, He will. He will make you more into His image. Either with discipline or with blessing. Christ will sanctify you. If you walk away in sin like Leah and Rachel did for a time, with a sin of envy, Christ will discipline you to draw you back. Which is still a blessing. If you love like Christ, the Lord will bless you. God gives grace to the humble. But He brings down the proud. But no matter what, at the end of the day, Christ will accomplish His goal. Nothing can stop Him. Not even your old sinful nature, that old dead cold heart that clings so close. Can't stop Him either. He has redeemed you. He has given you new life. And He will continue to remake you into His image for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we are so thankful that You have planned our lives out for us and that You will do all things well, guiding us and leading us constantly to Yourself, whether through discipline or blessing. We give You thanks and praise that You work so wonderfully in our lives to always draw us nearer to Yourself and to continually sanctify us into the image of Jesus Christ. We are so thankful, Lord Jesus, that You have saved us and that You continue to work in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You would help in our hearts and our minds to be rightly aligned with Your goal for us. That we would seek each and every day, not just to do what we want, not just to do what we feel like, what will bring us the most happiness, but instead, in every moment of every day, Lord Jesus, set upon our hearts and our minds that clear desire to be more like You. That You would be all the more glorified and exemplified in our lives. So that all would see Your grace and the power of Your life-transforming grace. Heavenly Father, we pray these things, that Your church would be built up and edified, and that Your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.